Well, good morning, church, on this beautiful Easter morning in 2022. Just introduction. This is a very hard Sunday to preach in many ways. I couldn't sleep well last night. I said, should I say this? Should I say that? I have limited time. And part of it, you know what I'm going to say before I open my mouth. Listen, he is risen. Historically, bodily, gloriously risen. The Bible says, Romans 1, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection out of the dead. He's risen. So that's it. I could close in prayer now. It's just good. And you'll be happy maybe, but not. So it's kind of like having one scheme. So my son, I love watching my kids play sports. My son played football. And so he was, I watched him play varsity ball for 3 years in high school, didn't miss a game the whole time he played. And he was on defense, but the offense at the local school, Wando, in fact, the offensive coordinator had been trained by Danny Ford, if you have a memory, which means he was boring. So whenever we got the ball on offense, these two guys over here played on the offensive line. Whenever we got the ball, the first play every time was off tackle right. Boom. I mean, every time. No imagination. One play. That's it. That's me today. I've got one play. Off tackle right. Or for those of us, another illustration, those of us who grew up with the Andy Griffith Show. There was a guy on the show named Barney. And Barney was the deputy sheriff of Don Knotts. And Barney had how many bullets? One in his shirt pocket. And I'm Barney Fife this morning. I've got one bullet, and here's the bullet. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says, 2 Timothy 2, his last letter, he says, remember Jesus risen from the dead. Descendant of David, according to my gospel. Descendant of David means he fulfilled the Old Testament sacrificial system. He said, for this I've endured all types of persecution, but the word of God is not bound. So remember Jesus, risen from the dead. And then a passage that's going to be read all over Christendom today, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. Listen. For I delivered to you as of first importance, primary, central, first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas or Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive. And in other words, he says, it happened historically. If you don't believe me, ask one of the 500. He is risen. Jesus says, this evil generation wants a sign. The Lord says in the Gospel of Matthew, I'll give you one sign. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and he will rise from the dead. So that's it. The Lord is risen in glory. But I look at this 1 Corinthians passage, and it singles out Peter. He appeared to Peter and the 12. And then you go to Mark 16, the last chapter in the Gospel of Mark. And the angel says to the grieving women, go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of them into Galilee. And I look at that and I say, why is Peter singled out? And that's where I want to go this morning. Why is Peter singled out? And I'll answer that in a few minutes. But first of all, let me tell you a little bit about Peter, give you some snapshots in the life of Peter. John 6, Jesus says some very difficult things about following him. And it says in John 6 that after he got finished teaching these things, that many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him or walked with him. So Jesus, said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter steps forward. This is Peter. He steps forward and he says this, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter stepped forward. Matthew chapter 14. Christ sends his disciples across the lake in a boat. He goes up into the mountains and pray early in the morning. There's a storm. And the Bible says that the disciples were straining and that waves were beating the boat. These were hardy fishermen, hardy fishermen. So Christ comes and he walks on the water. Amazing, miracle. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they thought it was a ghost and they were afraid. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid, it is me." And they're awestruck. But Peter steps forward, again, Peter, and he says, "Lord, give the command and I will come to you." And Jesus says to Peter, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat and Peter begins to walk on the water. But here's Peter. He stepped forward. Nobody else did. Peter did. And then, of course, the confession two chapters later where Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Some people say that you're John the Baptist, come back. Or some people say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets, a great teacher." And Jesus says, "But who do you men say that I am?" And Peter steps forward. And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." But again, Peter steps forward. And then the last snapshot. John 18. Jesus is betrayed. A band of soldiers comes out to arrest him with torches and weaponry. And Jesus steps forward and says, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And I love this. Jesus says, "I am he." And they fell to the ground. They saw the majesty of Jesus. It's amazing. They fell to the ground. And then, again, they get up to arrest him. And in the confusion and the arresting of Jesus, there's a guy there that pulls out a sword and wildly starts swinging, and he cuts off the ear of a servant man named Malchus. And Jesus says, "Enough of that. Peter, put up your sword." And he touches the ear of Malchus, and he makes the ear whole. That's Peter. So some of the words that I would use to describe Peter would be this: bold, brave, a leader, strong, a pace setter. Now Peter was a fisherman. And in that particular culture, fishing was an arduous task. Heavy nets, a lot of work. He was weathered by the sun. He probably had big, gnarly hands. When I look at Peter, I think he'd have been very comfortable playing rugby if rugby had been around at that time. He was just a man. But he's bold, he's brave, he's a leader. Two of the snapshots. Matthew 26. Jesus looks at his men on the night he's going to be betrayed. And he says, "All of you will desert me tonight." And the prophecy from the Old Testament is going to be revealed that the shepherd is seized and the sheep scatter. And Peter, again, steps forward. And Peter says, "Lord, these may all leave you, but I never, never will." I mean, not me. Never. They might, not me. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, tonight, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And so pick up the narrative in Luke 22, verse 54. Then they seized Jesus, arrested him, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, not a soldier, not a person with authority, not a leader in the governmental system, a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, she said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." That's one. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And one gospel says he said it with cursings. That's two. And after an interval of an hour, now listen to me, an hour. So you can count to three. Jesus said three times. So he's already said, okay, one, two. And then he's had a whole hour to stew on the fact that there's maybe something else is going to happen. Yeah, so it's not boom, boom, boom. This is an hour. And another man says to him, he says, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while the words were still on his lips, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He was being transferred from one place to another. He looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly, which means he had convulsive sobs. It's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible about emotions. He wept bitterly. So now this man, the first set of words, brave, bold, pace setter, leader. Now the words that is going through the mind of Peter would include some of the following words: weak, spineless, loser, leadership forfeited, vacillating. That, church, is why Paul says he appeared to Peter and the disciples. That's why the angel said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter," and especially Peter. Peter needed to hear a word of restoration, of forgiveness, of embrace. See, the Christian faith is a series of new beginnings. The Christian faith really is a series of getting up off the mat and going forward. The Christian faith is all about the forgiveness that's found in Jesus. Whether you're coming to Christ for the first time for salvation, or whether you've been a believer for 40 or 50 years. So I just have, in my limited time, I have two words, but I'm going to say one today. And that is that this man who had gone from bold, pace-setter leader to weak, vacillating, shamed, wrote a book called 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, he says, it's a glory to be a child of God because he's called you for obedience to Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, the forgiveness of sin. And then he says, may grace and peace overflow into your life. Grace, may grace and peace be multiplied in your life. And he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus out of the dead, to obtain an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But he says, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus out of the dead. It's not only a historical hope, it's a living hope. It carries you along. It lets you walk through the difficulties of life because there's a glory that awaits and there's a God who walks beside you. And he gives this, I think it's a biographical statement in chapter 2, verse 24, where he says this. He says that he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed, restored. Verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And Peter says, that's me, straying like sheep. But you return to the shepherd of your soul, the overseer of your soul. You do this. This is the Christ. It's a living hope. Now listen to me. Every other system you have that you put your hope in was never meant to bear the weight of hope. See, hope is a confident expectation of coming benefits. Every system you put your hope in, eventually you find it won't deliver. You put a weight upon something that it was never meant to bear. The only hope that bears today and tomorrow and through eternity is the reality of Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. I've got two weddings coming up next 2 weeks. I like weddings. And yet, if you get married, and some people here I've just met, some people that just got engaged and get married. If you get married and you look at the person that you are marrying, and you say to that person, I expect you to meet every relational, every emotional need that I will ever have, you will be crushed. You will. Nobody can do that. If you look at somebody, your life partner, under the covenant of glory that's found in Christ, and we are two sinners walking together and we're going to run to Jesus, you'll be fine. So some of you have young children, and it's easy for a parent to look at their young child and say, I expect you to be perfect. I expect you to be everything that I was not, you know? I expect you to make great grades and to never misbehave, and I'm going to lay that burden on you, and I'm going to be all about rule-oriented parenting instead of gospel-oriented, grace-giving, embracing, loving parenting, and you will be disappointed, and your child will be crushed. That's a weight they were never meant to bear. I've been absolutely devastated in reading about the war in the Ukraine. So this week I've been following, as many of you have, this city outside of Kiev where they pushed the Russians out, and they've gone into this city. They found mass graves, hundreds of people buried. They found people in the streets with their hands tied behind them, executed. Unbelievable things. They found a rocket that the Russians sent into a civilian area, and on the side of the rocket they had painted "For the Children." How sick is that? Really? But in this city, Bukhari, this is just one street. The city's decimated. And the article I read in the Wall Street Journal said that as they were going through the city, they came upon a restaurant store that had been gutted and bombed and was there. But the sign was partially burned, but it was in the rubble. And the name of the store or restaurant was Happy Life Restaurant. Imagine that. Here's some entrepreneurial person named their restaurant Happy Life. It's just turned upside down. But that can happen. Or I was reading a book recently, parts of a book, and it's entitled Breaking the Age Code. There's the book by, it's a good book, but it says this. On average, people with the most positive view of aging were outliving those with the most negative view by 7.5 years. An extraordinary 10% of the current life expectancy in our country. In 2012, memory tests show that positive age beliefs allow people to outperform their peers with negative beliefs by 30%. In other words, if you want to live longer and remember more, be kind, be happy, be upbeat. We know that. There's nothing, nothing there. It's talked about if somebody at age 60 who is positive is memorizing Paradise Lost by John Milton, which is a huge poem, or the 91-year-old nun who's still running triathlons. Pretty amazing. Says this. The author finishes with a vision of paradise. He says, paradise is a place where ageism does not exist. But this is no life fantasy. She found it in Greensboro, Vermont. I've been to Vermont. My daughter-in-law's from Vermont. She's a wonderful person. Ageism exists in Vermont. I've been there. They have old people. And then it says, she stops in Greensboro, Vermont for homemade lemonade with an 81-year-old writer for the local paper and swims in the lake with a real estate agent in her 80s. When older people in society around them are harmonized in a productive way, it shows how aging can become a homecoming, a rediscovery, and a feast of life. Show the cover again. So, I mean, this is an okay book. I mean, but listen, you're not going to break the age code. You're going to die. You're going to get old. You're going to die. Your body's going to fall apart. I mean, it just is. And if you place your hope on breaking the age code and not getting old, you're going to be very disappointed. You just are. I was working out the other day, and believe it or not, I work out occasionally. And there was a guy in there, and I started talking to him, and he said, you know, there's a headline that says Tom Brady unretires, which makes me very happy. I like Tom Brady. And he said that, Tom Brady has discovered the key to not ever getting old. I thought, really? He says, yes, he's got a swami, he's got a guru, he's a vegetarian. And he's discovered that if you don't want to grow old, you just think positive thoughts. You can just think your way into optimal health. He says, forever. And I was going, whoa. This guy's a little strange. Okay. And I said, I want to say to him, if that's the case, why are you working out? Why are you sweating in here and lifting? I mean, come on. Just think. I mean, it is disappointing. There's only one system that delivers, and that is the reality of Christ. See, Romans 5:5 says that this hope does not disappoint or bring us shame. There's no shame because in Christ, our sins are forgiven. There's no shame. In Christ, it's never too late to come to Him. Therefore, we have a little byline we talk about around here, is helping broken people to treasure Jesus. Now, my question this morning is, what will you do with the resurrected Jesus? How will you respond to that? So, 30 years ago, someone passed away unexpectedly that I really admired. And the family had asked me to do the eulogy. And so I preached a little sermon, and it was entitled, Living a Life of No Regrets. Now let me tell you, I'm ashamed of that sermon because that's totally unrealistic. All of us, every person here, has regrets. Every person does. Every person here has. I have regrets from this week. Nothing that's going to get me arrested, so don't be upset about that. But you know, whether it's sloth or whether it's just being prayerless for a day or whether it's not, you know, caring for my family the way I should or loving people the way I've got regrets. Every day I have things I wish I could do over. Everybody has regrets. Where do you go with your regrets? Where do you go in your brokenness and your sin? He was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He died on the cross for our sins. See, I think the little Peter thing, I'm going to take two more minutes. The little Peter paradigm is this. The way you come to faith in Christ, Peter was, quite frankly, he was arrogant. These guys may, but I will not. Then the next step is you see your brokenness and your sin, and he wept bitterly. That's repenting. And then on Resurrection Sunday, he heard about the tomb is empty, and he went to the tomb. He pursued Jesus, and he was restored as he confessed his sin and went to Jesus. That's how you come to faith, if you've never come to faith in Christ. Or that's the way you continue in faith. You say, I've been arrogant, I've been selfish, I've been self-centered. I repent of that. I run to Jesus. He receives me. What will you do with the resurrection? We did the Apostles' Creed earlier, and a long time ago when people still typed out worship guides, we did the Apostles' Creed, and we didn't do it very often, but I love the Apostles' Creed. And so we did the Apostles' Creed, and we read it, because most of us didn't know it, because it's Baptist by background, we didn't know it. And so we got to the last clause that says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the what? Holy Catholic Church. Okay. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Well, you know, you make typos. And they left out the forgiveness of sins. Heresy, right here on Sunday morning, right there. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of, brothers and sisters, we believe in the forgiveness of sins through the work of Jesus. We believe that we are restored to him because he's glorious and he's good and he died on the cross for our sins. What will you do with the resurrected Jesus? Come in, come stronger. Walk in the way, walk in the light. Rejoice in the goodness of the resurrection, the hope, the living hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today and for the mercy of the cross. Thank you for the fact that we've been born again through the work of Jesus to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Thank you that it is a historical faith. It really happened. Thank you that it is a living faith that gives energy and life and hope. Thank you that it is the one foundation upon which to build, from which every other gift and human flourishing and hope and joy and happiness flows. So, Lord, let us do that. May this Easter Sunday be a time of commitment to the Lord as Savior and King and recommitment to the overseer and the shepherd of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.